Turn, if you would, to this book, this letter from Paul to the Thessalonians, believed widely to be the very first letter that Paul wrote, and probably very early on in the piece, around about 55 or so AD. So it's extremely early in the situation to the young church at Thessalonica. We're particularly looking today at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and especially verses 11 through to 13 of that chapter, which, when you look at it, you will notice it's a prayer. And it's a prayer for a group of Christians who Paul loves dearly. You just read the letter and you find that so clearly. But also, it's a group of believers that he thinks very highly of. The letter itself arises out of a great concern on Paul's part for these Christians at Thessalonica. Later on, you might like to turn to Acts chapter 17. In Acts 17, when you get home, read the story of the beginning of the church of Thessalonica. And you will notice that it grew out of, a lot of problems and difficulties. Because the people at Thessalonica reacted against Paul's teaching, mainly because they'd been stirred up by another group as well. And in fact, in the account of the beginning of the church there, you will see that Paul had to leave the town very quickly because of persecution. And since that time, as he went to other places, Paul often wondered how the Christians were doing in a place where they were oppressed and were persecuted. He worried about them very much. Now, I've noticed myself in my readings, it's been interesting last week. I read through the Bible in a year, and we have set readings. And my readings this week have actually been from 1 Thessalonians, which is very interesting. In fact, the reading I read this morning was this very passage. But I've noticed as I've read through 1 Thessalonians, and you will notice too as you read through it, that there's a lot of concern that's in this letter. For instance, we read this in chapter 2 and verses 17. Paul writes and says, "But brothers, when we were torn away from you," relating to the time when he was basically thrown out of the town, "for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy." So you get something of this relationship that Paul enjoy with these Thessalonians Christians, even though he'd only been with them for a very short time, and his concern that he hadn't been able to get back to see them because of the persecution and the problems in that city. But even as such concerns were going through Paul's mind, he is interrupted by the return of Timothy. Now, he had sent Timothy to Thessalonica to strengthen and encourage the believers there. Look at chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "When we could stand it no longer, when we were desperate, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, we sent him to you to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials." So they sent Timothy to encourage them, to strengthen them, to see how they were going. And now Timothy comes back. And just as Paul is sitting down to write this letter, Timothy's there. And Timothy brings back wonderful news of the strong faith and the love of the believers in Thessalonica. And Paul is just so thrilled and so excited to hear about what's happening there. Look again at verses 6 to 10. "Timothy has now just come to us from you," Paul writes, "brought good news about your faith and love." The word "good news" there is the same word that's used for gospel The same good news word there. So it's really brilliant, wonderful news as far as Paul's concerned. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Isn't that wonderful, isn't it? The way he talks about these believers, how excited he gets about this report he's had from Timothy about them. Now, I've been a pastor now, I'm in my, near the end of my 32nd year as a pastor, so that's a few years. And I've pastored several churches in that time, and I've spent long time at each church. And I know that when I leave one church and go to another, I always feel quite concerned about the church I left. Never quite as much as when I left Bunbury. When I left Bunbury in late 86 to go to Como, I was quite concerned about the church. It was a thriving church then, and as I went to this new ministry, I used to often to think, and I would sit down in those first few weeks, and I thought, how are they going? I wonder if the numbers are still keeping up on a Sunday morning. I wonder how the leaders are coping without a pastor. I wonder how they're dealing with the problems and difficulties that often arise. And in my heart, I was a little bit scared of finding out. Just in case they've kind of gone whoomp, you know, and then you think, all the work you've done and it's just gone whoomp. And I can understand how Paul was feeling. And I can understand what Paul meant when he said this in chapter 3 and verse 5. He said to them, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I couldn't wait anymore. I had to find out what was happening. And he says, I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you. In other words, you might have gone astray. And our efforts might have been useless. And I can understand how he felt, because I felt quite that way about Bunbury at that time. And then someone came to see me from the church. And they came with glowing news about how well the church there was going, how the leaders had stepped up, were taking that place, how the numbers were keeping up, how the people were getting even more involved, growing in their faith. You know, I felt so happy and relieved. I really did. It was great to hear such good news. And that's what Paul says here. Timothy has just come and he's brought good news to you, to us about you, and I'm excited. That's basically what Paul is saying here. And it's this good news that now causes Paul to turn to God in prayer on their behalf. And we find that prayer in verses 11 through to 13. And I want you to notice that it's a prayer that's in three parts. And each part of the prayer begins with the word may in the NIV. They make it quite easy for us, actually. So if you look at this prayer in verses 11 to 13, it begins, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. That's the first part of his prayer. Then verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Second part of his prayer. Then verse 13, may he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And that is the third part of the prayer there. So it divides lovely into the three parts. In the first part, notice, Paul prays for what he wants. He passionately wants to see them again and to help them to grow in Jesus. Look with me at verse 10. Verse 10 says, night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. That's why he wants to see them, to supply what is lacking in their faith. Now that supply what is lacking means to make complete your faith. And it's interesting because it's the Greek word that he uses for mending nets, suggesting that although they are going well as Christians, there are a few holes in what they believe and the way they live as believers that need attention. And I think we all know what he's talking about, because we know that we're a bit like a neck that needs mending in some places. So he says, I want to come and mend you. I want to come and help you grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is very interesting that he so wants to go there, because it wouldn't have been on my top 10 places to visit if I'd been Paul. If you read in Acts chapter 17, Paul had basically been forced to leave Thessalonica. He had nearly been lynched by a mob there. He had to flee at night, so he wouldn't know he'd gone. Yet here he yearns to go back to that hostile town because he wants to help fellow believers grow in Jesus. Isn't that amazing? Paul cares for them so much that he asks God to help him visit them, so that he can help them grow further in Jesus. And as I read that, I thought, how prepared, or how far am I prepared to go to help Christians grow in Jesus? How far are you prepared to go to help Christians grow in Jesus? Not just physically, spiritually, emotionally, materially. I thought of David and Shelley Dean with us last Tuesday night, and that was really wonderful. This couple who are going back to China, having been there for 2 years, and they're going back again to teach the students in that place English. But as they talk to us, you could see that what they wanted to get back there for was to help these Christians they knew there, and the people who had just become Christians, and the people who were nearly becoming Christians, who they got to know, and they named them, and they gave us little photos to put on our fridge, because they loved them. And then they talked about being in that place and some of the problems they had there. I thought, well, I'm not sure I'd be lining up to go. But here they were. They were saying, that's where the Lord's called us, and we're prepared to go. We really, and they said to us, pray that we will be able to go and visit them again for another 2 years or 3 years. They were saying exactly the same thing. You know, if we look at ourselves, I just had to look at myself and think, well, I know myself that on some Sundays, I even have to push myself to walk across the other side of the church to encourage another Christian or welcome a new person, let alone go as far as they go. I wonder how far you're prepared to go, really, to help another Christian. How far? I wonder if the Lord's laid upon your heart someone. I think of times in my ministry where someone's become a Christian, I've said to someone else, would you be a mentor? Would you stand alongside that person? And every time I've been amazed how they put their heart and soul and life into being there for that person. And perhaps today, as you think about this, someone the Lord's laying upon your heart, someone that you need to phone, or write a letter to, or visit, or go to see, or do something for, because they need to be helped to grow in Jesus. They're struggling, perhaps. They're going through a tough time. And as you look around this morning, there's a few empty places, and people that you perhaps should be thinking about and caring for. We need to be praying. Say to God, Lord, make it possible for me to help them grow in the Lord Jesus, as Paul does for this church of Thessalonica. That's the first part of the prayer. Second part of the prayer, Paul prays for what these Christians need. First part, he's prayed for what he needs. Now he prays for what these Christians need. Verse 12. And it says this, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else. These Christians already had love for God and others. Don't think they were pretty low in the love states. They weren't. They were fairly good. Look again at what it said in verse 6. Timothy has just now come to us, brought good news about what? About your faith and your love. So they were going pretty good. But love is just so important that it must keep on growing. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. One of the translations puts, I'm just a creaking door. And it's so true, isn't it? With all our speaking and teaching and everything else, we can do all those things great. If we haven't got love, it's worth nothing. And what those Christians needed then, we need so much today. We need love in us. love that increases and overflows for each other. You know, once love overflows, it goes beyond measuring. You ever thought about that? You take a cup, a glass, and you put it under a tap. You turn the tap on. You fill the glass up, turn the tap off. You know you've got one glass of water. If you don't turn the tap off, the water starts just overflowing. After a while, you don't worry how much you've got because you can't measure it, can you? And that's the type of love. Love that goes beyond measuring because it overflows and overflows and overflows. God wants us to overflow with love. But do we want that for ourselves enough to ask God to make it happen? Because you see, only God can make us overflow with love. It's only God the Spirit who can cause us to overflow like that to one another within the fellowship and those outside the fellowship. We can have all the teaching we like on love, but unless we allow the Spirit of God to touch our hearts, it stays a theory. It doesn't translate into action, and it's got to translate into action. Kirsten said we can sing the chorus and whatever they're about. There's some beautiful choruses about love. But unless we do it, it doesn't mean a thing. You know, like the father who's sitting down trying to read a serious book. And the young son comes up to him. And if you've been a father, you've been in this situation. And the young son comes up to his dad. And the young son's in an affectionate mood. But dad's trying to read this serious book. The young comes up to his son and says, "Daddy, I love you." And daddy says, "Yes, I love you too." Pats him on the head. Pushes him away a little so he can get on with reading his book. But the son persists. And the son climbs up on his dad's lap and says, "Daddy, I love you." And he puts his arm around and gives him a real squeeze. And he said, "And I had to do something about it." And that's what love is. Love in us. That's got to do something about love. Not just say it. You know, we get to that point where we just grow so much. We aren't content with small talk love or pat on the head love. We want to get involved and do something about it. I've been very fascinated ever since I saw this story on one of the news programs about the danger of overheating water in a microwave, because I didn't know you could. And they put this cup in the microwave and they filled it with water and they overheated it. And then Jerry gingerly took it out, and there was a cup full of water, and it looked just full of water to me. It wasn't even bubbling. Then they took some coffee powder, and they sprinkled it on top, and the whole thing erupted like a volcano, and it bubbled out all over the place. And I want to try it, and I haven't had the nerve to do it yet. I've got to wait for June not to be there. But the Spirit's touch is what works on our hearts and causes the teaching to break through into action, to overflow in love. And we've got to pray the Lord God that we will overflow in love like that. Michael Frost, one of the celebrated Australian evangelists, tells a story that he heard about another evangelist in Australia, John Smith. John Smith is the guy who started God Squad, the Christian bikey group. And John Smith is a huge, big, frightening-looking fella who really loved the Lord. And the story goes that John Smith was at this high school in Melbourne, and he had talked to them, and after that formal input, the students were invited to put any questions they might have about religion or Jesus or Christianity on cards. And then he would answer them. Very good. So they put them on that, and the cards were to be read out on the platform and answered by John. Now, most of those questions were serious questions about the sensibility of the Christian faith. One of the questions read, "Where was God when I was raped?" It is a theological question, but it was also a cry from the heart. After it was read, and before John Smith could answer, he began to weep. His friend who told me the story said that big salty tears rolled down Smith's cheeks and into his moustache. And for several seconds, he couldn't speak. And the whole group of students fell deathly silent as the evangelist cried on the platform for the pain expressed in the desperate question on the card. That was love. He didn't plan that. But the Holy Spirit touched him. And all the teaching and all the need he had to love God and love others just erupted out of him. And he overflowed with love. See, that's the type of love that God wants to overflow in us to others. Not just to Christians, but to other non-Christians. It's the type of love, of course, that Jesus revealed for us on the cross at Calvary, isn't it? But you know the other thing about that love? It's costly love. Doesn't come cheap. It's costly love. Let me tell you another story. Big on stories this morning. Bruce Filmon tells the story of a church elder who showed that type of love. Seems that there was this terrible ice storm that hit Pittsburgh in America, and it made travel just about impossible. At the height of the storm, a church family called their pastor about a little boy who had leukemia, and he needed to get to the hospital straight away. He had just suffered a terrible relapse, and the hospital, when they rang him, said, "You've got to get him here fast." Unfortunately, the ambulance was not available. It was out. And the family didn't own a car. So they rang the pastor and said, "We need help." The pastor's car was out of action. So he called his church elder. And the elder straight away volunteered to make the treacherous journey. Well, because of the icy conditions, the brakes in his car were nearly useless. It was so slick that he could not stop for stop signs or traffic lights. He had 3 minor accidents on the way to the house. When he reached their home, the parents brought out their little boy wrapped in his blanket. His mother got in the front seat with her son, and her husband sat in the back. And ever so slowly, they started to drive towards the hospital. They came to the bottom of a hill. They slid and skidded till they managed to stop. Then the elder tried to work out which was the best way to go. And as he happened to chance to look to the right, he saw the face of the little boy. And the little boy's eyes were wide with fever and with fear. And so to comfort the child, he reached over and just rubbed his hair. And then it was that the little boy said to him, "Mister, are you Jesus?" And do you know, in that moment, that elder could have said yes. For him to live was Jesus. And the Spirit had motivated him to overflow with practical love to this family. Without any concern over the cost. The cost to his vehicle with the bumps he had to get out sometime later. Cost to the safety of his own life. But he was doing it for the Lord. Out of love. Loving as Jesus loved requires courage, requires risk-taking, requires sacrifice. Paul says, "May the Lord cause you to overflow with love." Then in the third part of the prayer, Paul prays that they will be what God wants them to be. Verse 13 reads like this: "May the Lord strengthen your hearts, so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones." There's an ongoing work that Jesus needs to do in my heart and in your heart, so that we will be holy and blameless when our Lord returns. So work he's got to do in our hearts, not the external part of us, but in our heart. The Pharisees in Jesus' day, they looked very blameless on the outside. They were very good at keeping all the rules. But their hearts were far from right with God. See, others see you, see me from the outside this morning. But God sees us. He sees right inside our hearts. Because the good news is that our hearts can be blameless because of Jesus. When we confess our wrongs, the Scripture says he is faithful and just to forgive us our wrongs and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. there's still this emphasis on us, that our hearts and lives need to be holy and blameless. And holy means given over to God. You see, there's so many areas in our lives where we have a choice. God's way or our way. Being holy is when we choose God's way. Choosing away from sin and to trust in God. It's choosing away from impurity towards purity. Choosing to trust God and not our own strength. That's what holy means. Being God's. God wants you to give control over every part of your life to Him. Allowing Him to guide you in every area. I find that so often we give many areas over, but we hold back one or two. He wants us to trust Him with all that we are, with our time, with our relationships, with our money, with our attitudes, with our ambitions, to say, Lord, here is, you're in control. To seek that purity in word and act and thought. And I think this morning we need to say, Lord, you know me. You know the areas I'm holding back from you. But God wants to be charged there too. And we've got to trust Him with it. You know, this being holy and blameless begins only when we ask Jesus to be our Savior. That's the beginning part. And if you've never yet invited Jesus into your heart, then you need to do so now. Because you see, what it says here is that we've got to be holy and blameless because Jesus is about to return. And the signs are very obvious today that Jesus will return soon. And it's imperative for our eternal future that on that day, the Lord, when He comes, says Paul, with His holy angels, He will find you waiting for Him and growing daily in your relationship with Him. In the book Out of Africa, a lady tells this story about her Kenyan cook, Kamanti. She says that one night after midnight, Kamanti suddenly walked into my bedroom with a lamp in his hand. He spoke to me very solemnly. I think that you had better get up. I think that God is coming. When I heard this, I did get up and asked why he thought so. He gravely led me into the dining room, which looked west towards the hills. From the window, I now saw a strange phenomenon. There was a big grass fire going on out in the hills, and the grass was burning all the way from the hilltop to the plain. And seen from the house, it was nearly a vertical line. It did indeed look as if some gigantic figure was moving and coming towards us. I stood for some time and looked at it with Kamanti watching by my side. Then I began to explain the thing to him. But the explanation did not seem to make much impression on him one way or the other. He clearly took his mission to have been fulfilled when he had called me. Well, yes, he said. It may be as you say. But I thought that you had better get up in case it was God coming. Just in case. Just in case, be ready. Just in case, be awake. People have been wrong in the past about when Jesus will come. But make no mistake, one day He is coming. And on that day, what does the Lord want with His holy angels? He is looking forward to that day when He will find each of us overflowing in love to God, one another, and to others, and seeking, not in our strength, but by His strength, to live lives that are holy and blameless, lives given over completely to Him. This morning, it may be the Lord spoke to you. This morning, it may be the Lord spoke to you about a particular issue. But I suggest that you speak to the Lord about that. If you want to share it with us, do so. And if you want to come forward for prayer at the end of the service, Terry, myself and Peter can pray with you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you confirmed this passage as being the right one you wanted me to share this morning by just having it in my reading this morning. I thank you for that. I ask, Lord, that you will use it in my life and use it in the lives of these people to your glory. Amen.